In the name of the Lord Jesus, I speak. I thank the Lord for this wonderful opportunity to share something with you guys. And I can see that the computer is already dead, as usual. Here we go. Let's back up. Might as well be truthful to you guys, okay? How many people have had my lectures on Bible translations before? One, two, three. Is that it? Oh, right, okay, but never mind, okay, I'm not going to repeat exactly what I would have done, but, right, anyway, as I hinted, okay, I'm going to talk about Bible translations. This is a pet subject of mine, which I consider the most important subject in the whole wide world. That's why wherever I go, I always want to talk about it, right? And, but it seems that nobody cares. Nobody wants to know anything about it. They listen, and they forget, and they depart, and they sort of ignore me. That's fine, you can continue to do so, but I will just continue to talk about it. That's all, you know? Fair enough? Good, lovely. Right, now, last night I asked two questions. First one is, can you give me as many good reasons as to why you are using the Bible that you are using now? Alright, it's a very simple question, because hopefully for all of you guys, you do not just simply walk into the chapel, go to the shelf there, get a copy of the Bible, use that, and then after the service finished, leave it on the bench, let someone tidy up, and walk out of the door. Hopefully that's not you. Or is that you? Right, at least for the purpose of this seminar, I hope that, you know, you do bring your own copy of your Bible. No? No? Okay, right, okay. Never mind. Right, I bought mine. Well, I bought one of mine, but never mind. Okay, so assuming that you all have a copy of the Bible, whether it is an electronic copy, whether it's on the phone, I found that more and more people are now using iPhones and Androids and just simply read the Bible from there. That's fair enough, no problem. Well, that is actually a big problem, but I'm not going to talk about it. All right, okay, so, or you actually have a hard copy or one of many hard copies, but you decide to bring it along with you. So I want you to tell me some good reasons why you brought that one along. Give me some reasons. Any reasons, it doesn't matter. As long as it is a legitimate reason. To you anyway. Might not be to me, but to you. Go on. Come on.
Size.
Sorry?
Size.
Size. Very good. Size. Oh, by the way, for people who have not listened to my lectures before, one, I cannot spell. All right? Two, I do not write legibly, right? So, in order to sort of compensate, I sort of scribbles. Right, okay, Yvonne is nodding her head already, because, never mind, let's not go there, okay? Right, okay, so I think that's quite legible. That's reasonable, isn't it? Well, later on you'll find out what I mean by that. Right, size, what else?
Language.
Language.
Yeah,
language, okay, so it's either, hopefully, or this. Is that right? You guys are so bad, okay? English is ENZH. It actually means Chinese. Right? That's the international recognized symbol for that. Chinese or English, that's language. Anyone else? Come on, quick, don't waste time. Bible concordances. Okay, so you got ref material, right? Yeah? Reference material. So, what else would you have in your Bible apart from concordance? Some of you, I noticed that you guys have got study Bible with you lots. Yeah? Okay? So you've got study materials as well. What else? Maps. Okay, that's a reference as well.
Yes.
Keep going.
Translation.
What do you mean?
Like,
okay, translation. Okay? What else? Sorry? Anyone else? Sorry? It's got a what?
It's got a sip, so it's like easier.
It's got a sip, right. Good. What else? Come on, people. Sorry?
A space.
Size of the text or font. Okay? What else? The technical word for that is font. Right, anything else?
Color.
Of what?
Cover.
See, you need to be very specific about this, okay? Color. Cover.
Weight.
What else?
Paper quality.
Paper quality. What else?
Price.
Sorry?
Price.
Price.
How much it costs
to buy? Yeah. Yeah, I do know what price means. No, yeah. That's not that price. What else? Oh, it was a prize as well. Okay, so I'm going to pick against that as well. Okay, it was given to you. You don't have to pay for it. So the prize is equal to zero. Okay, what else? Define. We'd like to hold up your copy of the Bible. Let's see what you mean by trends. That's called trendy. Oh, man. You need to... Actually, David, can you go around? Turn around, okay? There is a precious moment Bible over there. Can you bring it to me? Thank you. Oh, yes, I do notice things. I have my eyes opened. That was left on the shelf for quite a few days already. It says, Precious Moment Anniversary Edition, and it actually says, Special Limited Numbered Edition. I'm not going to tell you who that is. I know who that is. It actually has got a print run of 25,000, and this one is numbered 10,872. So, eventually, 2,000 years down the road, it might be worth a bob or two. Anyone else? It's got nice pictures, colorful as well, very pretty and cute. Not my cup of tea though, but maybe it's Jason's cup of tea. Right, cool, right, okay. Have you noticed what happened? What have I done?
Two columns.
Very good. Now, the question that I used to ask students is, which is the right column? Listen carefully, which is the right column? You see, the irony is, okay, which is the right column, then it would always be on the right, right? Is that right?
Right.
No, wrong, left. Never mind. Okay. What I put down there, okay, are irrelevant factors. Because that should never, ever be the factor for you to choose the Bible. It doesn't really matter. Yes. I would assume that you would pick something that you can read. Yes, okay. But I'm telling you, okay, these things should not be a major factor for you to decide which Bible you want to choose. Why is that the case? Because it is the content that is between the covers that matters. It's not what appears on the cover. It's not what the size of it, the weight of it, whether there's a zip or, you know, whatever, right? Because given a choice, if push come to shove, right? Then if you have to choose, it's always the translation that matters. Even if the translation doesn't have your choice of size, zip, space, font, color, cool cover or not, pictures, paper quality or whatever, that should not matter. Because you need to be very, very careful as to what is inside. Now, this is where the difficulty comes in, because I need to rub this off. Okay. Now, can you tell me, what kind of translations are you guys using? Hey, be honest, okay? Be honest. We have got NKJV. What else? NIV. Now, which version of NIV do you have? Aha. Never mind. Let's just say NIV. What else?
RSV.
What else?
KJV.
Do you guys use KJV? I have not noticed anybody using KJV here.
NLT.
NLT. Okay, I KJV as well. What else? Do you use NLT?
For my kids.
For your kids. Okay, what else?
Good News Bible.
GNB. What else? Goodness, we have got a wide variety. Much wider than I expected.
Gideon Bible.
Sorry?
Gideon Bible.
The Gideon Bible is not a translation. It is just published by the Gideons. Normally nowadays, it used to be King James, okay? But now they have more or less adopted NIV. What else?
NASB.
Sorry?
New American Standard.
New American Standard, NASB. What else? Doesn't matter, okay? I'm not testing you guys, right?
Can I say Chinese version?
Yes, you can. Which Chinese version, sir? Which Chinese version? Do you know what the Chinese version is? Okay, it's called CUV. It's called Chinese Union Version. Right? There is a name for everything. Chinese Union Version, right? Or in Chinese, it is... 我和本, or whatever it is in Mandarin. Sorry, I'm Cantonese, right? Okay. What else? Anyone else? Okay, never mind. Which should we use? Or does it really matter? That's the second question I posed last night. Does it really matter which version you use?
Isn't KJV the most accurate?
Which one?
KJV.
KJV. Most accurate. And if that is the case, then I ask, which version are you using?
Because I don't understand KJV.
You do not understand KJV, so what happens?
So then my RE teacher told me to get an NKJV.
Don't blame your RE teacher. That's not good enough.
And the preacher.
Don't blame the preacher. It's nothing to do with the preacher. Just because your RE teacher tells you something, just because the preacher tells you something, doesn't necessarily mean that they're right. And why are you following them? That's called peer pressure, my friend. That's not good enough. You should know better. Which version should we use is really the question, right? The question that I want to put to you is, does it really matter? All right? Now, obviously, for the sake of discussion, I would have to... I shouldn't rub this off. If the majority of you guys are Chinese, I will talk about Chinese versions. Because that is not the only Chinese version you have. Right? Chinese reading, okay? Reading. Right? Okay? Because contrary to popular belief, this is not the only Chinese version that is available. Right? I can name at least 9 or 10 different Chinese versions. Okay? So, but... for the sake of discussion tonight, let's just stick to English. But the same principle actually applies. Because what I'm going to talk about are universal principles, right? That applies to any language. It just happens that most of you will be reading English. Some of you will also like to read Chinese. And it just happens that way. Okay, now, when we talk about translations of the Bible, it is not what is on sale that matters. It is not, okay, what is the best seller? What is the best seller? Do you know? Now? NIV. Yes, NIV is the best seller, but which version of NIV is the best seller? The older one. Let me just clarify right at the beginning, okay? NIV is not one version, okay? You've got NIV, which is more or less published in 1984. That's the old, as Esther said, version, right? But subsequently, they also produced a variety of different versions, including in 2002, subsequently revised 2005, called the TNIV, which basically is called the Today's NIV. So, Today's NIV. They also published another version called NIRV, small letter R, because it's called the New International Reader's Version. And, you know, today is 2011. 2011 is actually a good year for Bible. Why? Because this year is actually the 400th anniversary of the which Bible? Gutenberg. No, you don't read the Gutenberg, do you? King James, exactly. Because King James was published firstly in 1611, and this year is the 400th anniversary of the King James, okay? This year is also a good year. Not just for the King James, but also for the NIV. Why? Because what they're going to do is they're going to scrap the old NIV, which was published in 1984. They're going to scrap the latest edition of the Today's NIV, which was published in 2005. They're going to replace it with something called... Well, you're getting there, okay? They're going to replace it with NIV. I will discuss that later on, okay? Because it is very important. It is very important. But if you look at it, okay, it depends on which you look. They have already released the text, okay? And therefore, they will say it's copyright 2010. It's already released. It's available on the net, okay? However, it's not available in the bookshop because they're waiting to publish it in the year of 2011. So, you know, you won't get it in the shop yet, but in a few months' time, you'll be able to buy one. And eventually, within a year, I can guarantee that all the old versions will be gone and everyone will be reading the newest version. I don't know, you tell me. Do you want to buy one? I'm not selling it, I don't get any commission. Now, the question is, what is going on? What is going on? Now, there are many factors that affect different translations. I will just tell you right away, alright? I'll just tell you, I'm not going to cover all of it, because some of them, to be honest, and dare I say it, you know, you're not there yet, so I'm not going to cover that, right? Honestly. But I'm going to cover something that, you know, I hope you'll be able to understand and appreciate. The few factors that determined the translation to be used in the Bible, or how a Bible is to be translated, will be as follows. First of all, it is the principle. Okay, a principle of translation. Basically, you know, what kind of principle, what kind of philosophy is behind the word translation, and I will spell this out clearly. Translation. This is one factor that distinguish different, you know, versions of the Bible. That's the thing that I will briefly talk about. All right? Now, the second thing, which I will not talk about, okay, is what we call the text base. Any idea? Text base. What do you mean by that? Which language? Now, I can tell you right from the outset that, you know, it is the same language.
Which manuscripts?
Which manuscripts? Thank you very much. That is the most important one. Manuscripts. All right? Okay. Why? Because the Old Testament was written in?
Hebrew.
Greek. I wonder why you're here. Right. Never mind. Sorry, the Old Testament was predominantly written in Hebrew. Even my first year YTTC students should know that. And the New Testament was predominantly written in Greek. Thank you. Okay? But there are passages, both in the Old and New Testament, not written neither in Greek nor Hebrew. They would be written in Aramaic. Okay? But it's just a small portion. But the fact is, Aramaic was actually the language, okay, spoken by Jesus. And there is actually a version of the Bible in Aramaic as well. Only the New Testament, well, predominantly the New Testament. But for the meantime, okay, we'll just concentrate on Old Testament, that's Hebrew. New Testament, that's Greek. Right. Now, what I mean by text base really is, like the English Bible, believe it or not, there are different versions of the Hebrew manuscripts, and there are definitely different versions or different versions of the Greek manuscript. So, when we talk about text base, it really is important because it is telling you which Hebrew manuscript and which Greek manuscript was being used to translate. Right? Okay, so it depends on which one, then you will end up with different things. Assuming, just give you a very simple example, right? If you go to remote countries, okay, there is a society called the Wycliffe Bible Society. Ever heard of it? They specialize in sending out missionaries. Their job is not to preach, but to translate. They go to remote places, all right, where the language is spoken by just a few tribes or a very small amount of people. They will stay there 10, 20, 30 years, learn the language, and then translate the Bible into the local language. That is their job. That was their mission, right? I can tell you a story because in Liberia, all right, in Liberia, they only have their version of the local language, which is called Bahasa. Only they only have it since about 3 years ago, I think, if I remember correctly. Okay, because someone was sent there. They learned. They lived there. They learned. Try to learn the language. But before the guy could complete the translation, because of civil war, the foreign missionary was actually killed by the rebels. Okay, so it was a very dangerous job. They were killed by the rebels, so the translation of the Bible could not continue in the Bahasa language. It's only very recently that the Bible could be completed and printed. And, you know, when we go and buy the Bible for our members in Liberia, they were quite happy about it. Because so far, they have been relying on English. Now, they have a copy of the Bible in their own local language. Okay? Now, mostly speaking, these people, when they translate these rare languages, they would probably, not exclusively, but a lot of them would base their translation on English, for example. Okay? So, in the same idea, you know, then the question is, which English? Some would base their translation on the Good News Bible. Now imagine that. You translate a Bible using your base as the Good News Bible. Alright? Some will use the King James, some will use different versions of the English Bible. But of course, some of them who can read Greek and Hebrew, they would go back to the Greek and Hebrew. But it's the same idea. It depends on the manuscript. And for obvious reason, the end result would be different. Okay? So these are the two things that is most important when we consider translation of the Bible. I'm not going to talk about the text base because, to be honest, we are not there yet. Let's look at the principle of translation. All right? Now, I used to talk about four different types of translation principles, but for you guys, I will keep it simple. I will put two in the bin and just stick with two. All right? That thing just blackened the board. Right, okay. Consider this. On two extremes. One extreme is what we call FE. Okay? And the other one is called DE. Basically, E means equivalence, and F means formal, and D means dynamic. Formal and dynamic. What do you mean by that? It's very simple. Okay. The nearer you are on the, what do you call this? Left-hand side. Left-hand side, okay? The further you come towards the left-hand side, the more literal the translation would be. Basically, the more you come towards this side, the more word for word. So therefore, another word for it is called word for word. You understand what I'm saying? All right? The further you go on that side, it's called dynamic. Basically, it started to ignore the word. Basically, it's the, you know, basic component of a sentence. The further it goes down that way, it goes more in search of its meaning. Okay? Right, so that's what this is. Now, I will give you an example, and this is where the thingamabob comes in. I'm not going to do a PowerPoint because I want to break from tradition, and I'm going to do a live demonstration. And at the same time, I want to introduce to you, because it's going to be a series of separate lectures, which, again, I will not cover here, because I've got a series of lectures talking about Bible and technology. Basically, I can talk about software, different websites, and how to make use of, you know, available resources to further enhance your understanding of the Bible. I'm not talking about commentaries, okay? I'm not talking about reference materials. I'm just talking about basic Bible stuff. Right, anyway, if I can go to the here. Right, here we go. Can you see? No, you cannot. Great. Might have guessed, eh? In that case, laser, here goes. Can you see that? Now, I want you to turn to your Bible. That's Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. Doesn't matter what you're reading. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. Yeah, just, nope, not this one, the other one. Nope, not this one, the other one. Yes, but
thank you.
Matthew chapter 2 verse 10. Do you excuse me because I'm also blind, okay? People who know me will know that I'm really blind. Honestly, I'm really, really blind. Right, okay. Matthew chapter 2 verse 10. I want you to look at it, and in the King James Bible, which is the oldest one that is available for sale now, which is 1611, it actually says, at the bottom here, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, that's talking about the story of Jesus' birth, right? There was a star. Remember the story of the star? Yeah? Right. Okay. So, this is what this verse says. Now, what I want you to point out is, okay, this is actually in Greek. That's the black line here. That's Greek here. All right? Now, this... oh, by the way, sorry, I beg your pardon. The website is called B-I-B-L-O-S. All right? You might want to copy that down. B-I-B-L-O-S. B-I-B-L-O-S. It is a very good resource because it gives you a lot of fundamental tools that you can use. Now, for a verse that I've input, Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, all right, you will see there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines here. See the 5 lines here? You've got the top line, a series of numbers, a second line, which is a series of capital alphabets, the third line, which hopefully you'll recognize as a series of Greek. Well done. Okay. And then the fourth line is a series, again, English words, seemingly, but it's not. This is technically what we call transliteration. Okay. You translate the Greek alphabet into the English alphabet. So, for example, the Greek alphabet alpha will be translated as? Well done. Okay. And the Greek alphabet of, I better be careful, what is it called? P, no, pi. What would it be translated as? P. P? Pi? P, P? P? Oh, never mind. Okay, so this is Greek, this is English transliteration, and underneath each word will be the equivalent English word. See that? Okay? Now, I'm not going to talk about the top two lines because... as I said, that belongs to a completely different series of lectures to talk about these numbers and what it means, all right? What I want you to note is, this is just the Greek, that's the original Greek, or a form of original Greek. That is its transliteration, and that is what it means. Now, if it goes from there, which basically means, when they saw, when something is missing, star, they rejoiced, joy, great, exceedingly. That is the original sequence of the Greek words. Now, obviously, the grammar for Greek or any different language will be quite different from to Chinese or English or whatever. So it really doesn't matter, because the first step of translation really is to get the meaning of each individual word, right? Right? So basically, you get all the words there, when they saw, and then when saw, they rejoiced, joy, great, exceedingly. Now, the more you come across to the right-hand side of this line, the more literal it becomes. Basically, the less you will fiddle around with it. The less you will fiddle around with it. But of course, that cannot be English. It doesn't make sense. You still need to move it around. But in this case, if you are extremely on the extreme right... sorry, this is left, isn't it?
Yeah.
Why didn't you guys correct me? On the extreme left of this side, okay, then you will simply try your best not to do anything but to just rearrange the sequence of the letters. You get what I'm saying? Alright? So that's what that is. When they saw... so basically, to rearrange that, alright, we have when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So that's what it means, alright, on the formal side. Now, go to the other extreme. It is called dynamic. Now, dynamic basically means you take those words, you say to yourself, or you ask yourself, what does it mean, the sentence? What is it trying to tell me? And once you understood that, you basically just write out a sentence representing what that was, or what those words means. All right? Now, I would therefore now like to invite whoever has got a copy of anything else apart from New King James. Okay, most of you are reading NIV, so can you read NIV, please? Anyone? Matthew 2:10. Yeah, okay. So, basically, what have they done? This is a very neutral sentence. It doesn't mean anything, but it means a lot, actually. But what I'm saying is, when they saw the star, they couldn't rewrite that, so they have to stick with it. But instead of using the original word in Greek, which says, they rejoice, joy, great, exceedingly, what did they say?
They were overjoyed.
They were overjoyed. Now, in another translation, it will turn out to be, they were overwhelmed with joy. Okay, I used to give you about 10 different examples of what it could be, but I'm not going to do it here, all right? But what you can already see is the fact that they would think that, you know, they rejoice, great joy, exceedingly, it's not good enough. They need to use a word that other people might consider more acceptable, and in this case, either overwhelmed with joy or overjoyed, right? Now, this is one thing. Now, if you use the... Let me just briefly, very briefly, okay? If you just see all these tabs up there, right? Okay, I'm using interlinear. If I turn to Greek, and if the ended up, here it goes, it is working. It would actually give you the same idea, okay? Each individual Greek word, transliteration, the different numbers, and then alphabets, and then the stars for it. And then at the bottom, that's what I want you to look at, all right, is what we call parallel text. Basically, this would be the next step that you should study much later on. It's the fact that you see that even for Greek, they have different versions of the Greek. See that? Different versions of the Greek. And for good measure, they actually thrown in a Hebrew-Greek Bible. A Hebrew New Testament. Remember, the New Testament was written in Greek. They translated it. Or someone actually translated it into Hebrew. And then they also would also include the Aramaic version as well. So this would give you the different Greek versions plus a Hebrew and Aramaic thrown in for good measure. But that's, you know, just for your information. Now if I go to the tab or what we call lexicon, which is very important. The tab called lexicon here, alright? This would actually tells you more information. It actually acts like a dictionary, explaining what each word would mean in the biblical context. All right. Now, so in this case here, it will tell you, okay, what the word means, okay, and it will also tell you the origin of the word, right? Whether it is a primary root or whether it is a primary word or whatever. Right. It gives you definition. It gives you much more information. The problem with Greek is if you do not know Greek. It's the fact that, you know, it comes with different nuances. It comes with different tense. It comes with different genders or whatever. Okay, so these would give you all the information that is required if you want to find out what exactly it means. Have I confused everybody so far? No? Now, I want you to read something else. Can you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 for me? And what I'm going to do is I will input that here. If I can find my cursor, here it goes. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. If it works, it goes. First of all, I go to interlinear. Someone read it for me, please. Okay, let's stick with the New King James then. Okay, don't bother. Just read it from here. Okay? Again, the Greek here, and then the transliteration here. I will first of all read what the original Greek says, all right? It says, concerning now of which you wrote, good for man, woman, not to touch. What? I will read again. Concerning now of which you wrote, good for man, woman, not to touch. That's what Paul says in Greek, right? Now, just to shuffle the sequences of the words together in order to make sense. Then, for argument's sake, the King James Bible comes out. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Right? That's actually one of Paul's teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now, remember, I'm not too concerned about the first part. I'm more concerned about the second part. Paul's instruction is, or Paul's suggestion, someone called it, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Can you tell me what you mean by a man, it is good not to touch a woman? What do you mean by that? Really? It is good for a man not to marry a woman. So touch means marry. What do you mean by touch? Take it very literally. What do you mean by touch? Yeah, to have some kind of a physical contact, right? All right. Now, for those who are reading, for argument's sake, NIV, can you please read it for me? Go on, anyone, NIV? Yep.
Now for the matters you brought about, it is good for a man not to marry.
Sorry?
The subscript says, or it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman.
Thank you. That's what I'm looking for, okay? The original Greek says, it is good not for a man to touch a woman. Now, if you read your NIV, which you will be reading from the 1984 version, because the 2010 or 11 version is not out yet, and I assume that no one's reading any other varieties of NIV, but most of you should be reading the old one, if you have one, okay? Then it will give you two different meanings. First of all, brother, what does it say? It is good for what?
Is it good for a man not to marry?
Okay, it is good for a man not to marry. Now, what the question that I want to put to you is, touch. Where on earth, or what on earth happened that someone decided to say touch means marry? Now, on the notes, as we say, what did it say again, please? On the notes, that's at the bottom, okay? That is, if you pay attention to the small print, as if that's not small enough. It says, it is not good for a man to have sexual relationship with a woman. So now touch, in the main text itself, it talks about marriage. But in the note, it says, it is also possible that it means to have sexual relation. Right? But I put it to you that that is not what Paul said. Because nowhere, and I mean nowhere, is the Greek telling you or talking about marriage or having sexual relationship, right? But somehow, in this case here, I just pick on NIV, but you know, I can pick on any Bible that I want, all right? A lot of people decided to say, don't use the word touch, use something else. And the majority of them would probably say it's either marriage or sexual relationship, okay? Now, why is that the case? The case is, if you are on a word for word, then you have no choice but just to keep it word for word. But however, if you or your principle of translation is dynamic, that basically means that you can look at that sentence, and what do you do with it? You say to yourself, what does the sentence actually mean? What's the danger about that?
It's your personal interpretation.
Or the interpretation of a committee or a denomination or whoever made up that translation. It could be a publishing company. It could be anyone, right? Okay? So it would be up to whoever is going to publish or print that Bible and says, exactly, this is how I or how we felt it means, and it would impose different ideas on it. Therefore, what I'm saying to you is, you need to be very careful, because number one, the number one reason which we have discovered so far is the fact that if it is not a word-for-word translation, all right, if it started to go along this way, on certain kind of extreme or along the way, what will you find? You will find that someone has already pre-interpreted the Word of God for you before you even read it and interpret it for yourself. The point is, the Word of God is the Word of God. Whose responsibility is it to interpret it? The reader. Right? However, if we are not careful, then if we just read it because we don't understand Greek or Hebrew, or because, you know, for technical reasons, we do not or cannot, you know, have access to that, and we rely on a language that we are familiar with, either Chinese or English in this case, then what happens? You are actually, if you're going along this way, you're actually relying, or you're actually reading something which you might not know has already been pre-interpreted for you. And then you make your own interpretation on what the verses says based on what you believe. Do you understand what I'm saying? That, to me, is a great danger. Why is that a great danger? Because what does the word says originally? You know, its original meaning is very important. If it got deviated, or if someone have already interpreted for you, for example, if they have got preconceived ideas already, then it becomes very dangerous, isn't it? Because now we are basing our interpretation or reading of the so-called Word of God on someone's interpretation. Then it is no different from reading commentaries written by anyone or listening to sermons spoken by anyone. Because we assume that it is the Word of God, but unfortunately, someone has already done something to it. Let me quote you, in this case, a Chinese version, right? Can you look at the... Well, don't bother looking at it because you are not reading Chinese. When we talk about, for argument's sake, Holy Communion, right? What is used to make up the cup? What is made? What is used? What are the ingredients for the cup? And in the English, it would be... What do you call it? It's not grape juice. Read your Bible. The Bible never says grape juice. Fruit of the vine.
Vine.
Sure? Okay. So basically, it says the cup is, you know, drink of the fruit of the vine. Yeah? Okay? Now, most English Bible has no problem with that. That's why I'm using another version, okay? In the Chinese Union version, it says... Wait for it. 葡萄汁, basically it means grape juice. Literally, it means grape juice. Okay? Now, it's already not interpreting it or translating it literally. But at least the meaning is still there. One of the most popular Chinese translation, which is called 新譯本, the New Chinese Version. Okay, which is gaining more and more popularity amongst Chinese Christians, whether it is in mainland, in Asia, or, you know, in... let's not be... Anyway, for Chinese readers, okay? It could be in America, it could be in... It's for sale anyway, okay? It actually, on that particular word, it says vine. W-I-N-E. Wine. Right? So, we've got fruit of the V-I-N-E, but in one of the new up-and-coming and gaining more and more popular Chinese translation, it actually just simply used the word wine. Alright? Okay? Now, see where the danger comes in. Alright? Yes, 酒. 葡萄酒. It actually says 葡. So, this... They will use 葡萄汁, which literally means juice. In here, it actually is used 葡萄酒. Basically, it means an alcohol beverage. Okay? Alcoholic beverage. See where the problem comes in? Right? Because it's still a Bible. It is still called a Bible. But if you unknowingly just pick up that Bible saying, oh, this is now the in thing. Why? Because the Chinese Union version... It's 1919. It actually started translating in 1890, okay? And it's completed in 1919. So people will say that, no, it's approaching 100 years old. So that's why, you know, more and more people, just like the English, the King James, oh, it's coming to 400 years old. We need new translations, okay? It's the same for all the languages. Everyone wants new. The problem is new does not equal to better. Why? Because if you're not careful, then it is very easy for people to impose their own meaning or interpretation on the translation. Why is that the case? Because most churches in Christendom, they would use an alcoholic beverages, okay, for Holy Communion. So to them, that's nothing wrong. It is natural. In order to sort of explain things easily, and you know, to support what the denominational practice in Christendom, then they simply just use that without being faithful to the original word. You understand what I'm saying? Now, this happens a lot in different translations. If we do not know about it, then it becomes very dangerous. Because always, we read the Bible and we say that, you know, what does it mean? What do you mean by what does it mean? Well, what does it mean in the context of wherever it appears? What does it mean to us today? How can we apply? But if the original, or if the wording that we read is not quite there, then there is the possibility of going astray in how we read and understand the Word of God. So that's why I personally would say this very simply. Okay? Leave the interpretation to the reader and don't meddle in it. Because otherwise, you are just playing with fire. Okay? Now, so this is the first thing. Of course, it depends on which direction you go. Now, remember right at the beginning, we divided into two parts, okay? I am actually quite surprised that no one has mentioned one of the reasons why you use the Bible that you're using is because it is easy to understand. Normally, that's the first thing that comes up. You choose a Bible because you say it is appropriate to my level. It is, you know, maybe my language skill or my understanding of whatever, okay? It's there. So I choose a version of the Bible that is appropriate to my level and my understanding. So if we say it is easy to understand. Or as, sorry sister, but the sister says, you know, she chooose a particular version, in this case, an NLT, basically a New Living Translation. Okay, the New Living Translation. It is easier to understand. And a lot of parents, they do buy this or the Good News Bible for their children. Because the Good News Bible have got pretty pictures. Well, you know, the artist is actually, you know, the best-selling artist in the world. So the illustrator for Good News Bible. Okay? Got about 600 illustrations and it's all copyright. And the lady earns a lot of money. But never mind, that's another story. Okay? That's the Good News Bible. Good pictures and things. So, or the NLT is gaining popularity because it is what we so-called easy to understand. Because the New Living Translation, for example, they have actually, to be honest, have gone beyond dynamic equivalence. It actually falls into the third category, which I personally call paraphrasing. Paraphrase. Okay? So they are no longer just looking at the idea of dynamic. They've got one step further, and their idea, there are two prominent best-selling Bible. One is called the New Living Translation, and nowadays you probably get the second edition, okay? The first edition, well, it used to be called the Living Translation, and then it becomes the New Living Translation, and now it's the second edition of the New Living Translation, all right? Okay, so you see that it changes all the time, right? So that, along with another Bible called The Message. Anyone heard of that?
Yeah.
The Message, all right? Now, the New Living Translation is published by a publisher called Tyndale, okay? It's a big Christian publishing house, okay? So at least they've got some, you know, Christian background. The Message is written or translated by a single individual called Eugene Peterson, all right? He single-handedly translated the whole Bible into English, which I will show you later on, okay? These two have gone well beyond, called paraphrasing. It is easy to understand. It is very exciting. When you read it, you say, wow! It will actually hit you like that, okay? The first time you read it, it really is very amazing. It says, I never realized God said this. Why haven't you realized that before? Because God never said that. Right? Right? I will illustrate it in a minute, okay? What I'm saying to you is really, okay, that if we want to learn the Word of God, Nowadays, the trend is to buy something which is contemporary, whether it is in terms of language, the level of understanding. Okay, for primary school, if you become a... Okay, most of you are RE teachers, right? Okay, I'm sure that in your church library, you have children Bible. Yeah, okay? Mainly pictures, just a couple of words. Yeah, okay? And that is supposed to sort of entice the children to learn and be attracted to the beautiful pictures, etc., etc. I put it to you, that is also dangerous. Why? Because it's very easy to give a wrong impression. Think of the illustrations. Half of the illustrations are totally and utterly inaccurate anyway. Right? But it gives people idea. And the so-called Bible is actually a retelling of the story in very simple terms. Much shortened and in very simple words. It's not a Bible. The question I want to put to you is, why can't you do it yourself? Why do you have to rely on someone to simplify a story? In the beginning, God creates heavens and earth. How difficult is that? Why can't you simplify that? Okay? When we talk about Jesus walking on the sea, why do you have to rely on a children's Bible to tell the children this is what happened? Why can't you do it? You see, the point is that any children's Bible that you can find, there will be a lot of errors. Either factual or theological errors within it. But nonetheless, a lot of people use it. Okay, let's not talk about the children's Bible. We talk about Bibles for primary, secondary, or young people, or whatever. Okay, they are all geared towards different levels. However, I personally would not call them suitable Bible to be used. It might be suitable in terms of level, as in academic level, as in literacy. That's fine. That's no problem. However, that is never the Word of God. Because in order to make it into something that is suitable for someone else, then they have got to twist and move and sort of deviate it from the original in order to suit that particular market. My advice always, don't take it if you don't want to. And if I offend anybody, I am so sorry. Okay, because people don't like me telling them that, you know, that is wrong. Okay, but I have to put it to you straight. It's very simple. If you want to learn the Word of God, it's better that you learn right from the beginning the proper Word of God. Imagine that. Some people say it's that my English is not that good, then maybe I will start with the Good News or the New Living Translation. I will graduate into the NIV because that's the next level up. Then eventually, one day when my level of English is up to par, then I will start reading, for argument's sake, the New King James. What is wrong with that? What's wrong with that is that whatever you learn in the beginning, it will always stick in your mind. All right? The ideas, the concepts will always stick in your mind. And it's very difficult eventually, later on, for you to get rid of it. It's much better to learn right from the beginning. What, you know, as far as word for word is concerned, it's better to learn from that so that, you know, because Bible is supposed to be memorized. Bible is, you know, you get something out of it. And it will be difficult, eventually, that when they grow up or along their spiritual journey, then they will say, you know, why do I have to change? Or, you know, everything is the same. And then there will also be questions, because you might read something in a particular version. When you move on to the next version, it means differently. And then you move on to a different version, it means differently. Then you start to question the Word of God. Which exactly is God, what, right? What is God telling me? This says that, that says that, that says that. If you don't know anything about it, then it becomes very, very dangerous. Okay? Now, that is what it is, all right? So that's why I always urge people, when you pick up a Bible, always and always read the preface first. Because in it, it will tell you two important things. It will tell you the history of it. It will try to sell you and highlight all the features of this particular Bible. Skip all those. Forget about it. What you're looking for is two things. The first thing is, it should say which translation principle it is adopting. And secondly, it should also tell you which text base the translation is based on. All prefaces of all versions should tell you these two key pieces of information. Forget about the marketing hype, forgetting about all the features and the, you know, modern things or whatever. You know, those are, for this moment in time, irrelevant. What you should find out is whether it is formal or whether it is dynamic. And let me tell you right away, most Bible would sort of try to adopt the middle ground. What do I mean by that? The common phrase that would say is, as formal as necessary or as possible, however, when necessary, will become dynamic as well. Most Bible that comes out now will always fall in the middle. They would, because they recognize that people want to find out what the word is. However, in order to sell, in order to market the whole thing, in order to make it palatable to the reader, they will say that we will try to be as formal as possible. However, we will also try to be dynamic as well. This is where the danger is. If it is not pure formal, that means if it is not pure word for word, or as near to as word for word as possible, the question I want to ask is, where as a reader, or how as a reader, can you distinguish where the formal finishes and the dynamic begins? You cannot. You cannot. Because in the Bible itself, it does not tell you, this is formal, and this sentence is dynamic. It never tells you. Whatever you read, it will always be just like that. So, without a good background, if you don't read anything else, then it becomes very confusing at times. Because you cannot distinguish what is formal and what is dynamic. Okay? So, this is something that I want to put across. It is very, very important. To me, it is very, very important. Because if you want to study the Word of God, we must start from a good base. And the base really is the Bible. If someone has already pre-interpreted everything for you, so what's the point? You might as well just follow on. Right? That's the first thing. The second thing is, nowadays, more and more people, or more and more companies, alright, they need to sell their Bible. They need to sell the Bible. All good Christian publishing houses always want to publish their own version of the Bible. Because that's the only way to get money. If you do not have a good, or if you do not have your own version of the Bible, then people would not consider you as a reputable, Christian publisher, to sell Christian books, all right? So, recently, more and more versions are coming out. I want to highlight just one trend out of the many trends that is coming out. And that is what we call gender neutral or gender inclusive language. Okay? It does not matter whether it is formal or dynamic, but let me tell you, okay, if they are embarking on gender neutral or gender inclusive, okay, it's veering towards dynamic. That's already a sign. But apart from dynamic, what they're saying is they want to adjust the content of the Bible so that they would get rid of all these gender-specific words. Now, if you read the Bible, you'll find out whether... Now, this is a new trend, okay? So, for example, the New King James is not, okay? The NIV, the old version, 84, is not, right? But a lot of the new version, or the RSV, is not. It actually, this idea actually started with the revision of the RSV, which is called the New RSV. They are the first major publisher to try to use this idea, okay? So, in the Bible, if you go to the extreme, which no reputable Bible publisher there goes there, but the conclusion really is very simple. If they get their way, and if they can go to that extreme, what gender inclusive basically means is very simple. You get rid of all the words that are associated with a particular gender and replace it with something which is neutral. The extreme case would be, instead of our Father in heaven, it will be our parent, singular, in heaven. Jesus will no longer be the Son of God, but Jesus will be a child of God. Now, no publisher dare go that way, don't go far there yet. But there are translators who are urging to go that way, but they're still in the minority, but they are moving towards that way. So in this case, what do you mean by gender neutral? In this case, they would try to get rid of the word, for example, man. Now, in the Bible, a lot of the times, men represent what? Not just the male gender, but they represent... Exactly. The word that is being replaced would be either people, mankind, humankind. So, get rid of the word man, and substitute with things like that. Now, in the Old Testament, it says Son of Man, particularly in the book of Ezekiel, right? Read that before? YTTC third year? No? Son of Man, okay? Son of Man, okay? In that case, it will be substituted instead of God saying, O Son of Man, which actually refers to Ezekiel as a person, O Son of Man, okay? It will be replaced with O Mortal or O Human. Alright? They are trying to get rid of all these gender-specific words. Now, Paul is very common in his letters. Paul always wrote, Dear brothers. Now, brothers means what? Okay, if you insist, guys, right? Paul always says, Dear brothers. Would Paul be addressing the not guys? Of course. In order to say that, you know, brothers is actually wrong, they say, you know, Paul could not be just addressing to the guys. So there are many ways, depending on which version you want to read, okay? There are different alternatives. Either they say, Dear brothers and sisters, Dear brothers or sisters, Dear brethren, Dear believers, Dear members, right? These are the words that got substituted. Alright? So, from then on, all the male words got more or less disappeared. For example, he, his, him, all gone. Brother, man, alright? All these things are gone. The Bible says, okay, father, you have got to bring up your child in the Lord. It's no longer father, bring up your child in the Lord. It's father. What about mother? Nowadays, it's the mother who stays at home and teaches the child. So it has to be parent or parents bring up the child.
These extremists, they're not all women by the
chance. No, they are not. A lot of them are men. A lot of them are men. Okay? Now, this is where I want to introduce this interesting idea. Okay? Now, I don't have time to finish because it's already 10 past, okay? But I want you to be aware of one very important thing. That is the NIV. NIV, what you are reading is 84, right? Eventually, it's got the TNIV, which basically is the Today NIV. Along the way, they also have the NIRV, and nowadays, you got the NIV, which basically depends on where you read it. At the moment, it's called 2010. I suspect eventually it will be 2011, because by the time they publish it, they copyright. It's always copyright. Yeah? Right? Okay. By the time they publish it, it'll probably be 2011. And they want to coincide that with the 400th year of the King James Version anyway. Alright? Now, that's no problem. It is dynamic equivalent, but it is not gender inclusive. Because that's 84, that's a long time ago. They introduced today's NIV. Basically, it's TNIV. This is the first step that they want to introduce gender inclusive languages. Alright? Now, the point is, they also introduced the New International Reader's Version. Basically, it is a simplified version for NIV. It's called Reader's Version because it's meant to be read by people of the world. Okay? Not using major, I'm not using English as a first language. So it could be English as a second or third language. That is a simplified one. Okay? So from now on, from then on, alright? These are now gender inclusive. As I said, within the next year or so, you won't find this. It will be replaced by NIV 2010 or 2011, whatever. What's the difference? This one will be predominantly based on TNIV. Later on, you will never find the NIV, which is the old one, which is still using he, father, brothers, etc. Because that has got been replaced, and this is an amalgamation of all these, and this is going to be the new standard. You have been warned. This is just one of many changes that is coming our way. Now, I will just read to you. All right.
Do you mean all the publish houses will publish the same version of that NIV?
What do you mean?
Because isn't there a difference doing different publish houses?
Oh no, it's the same NIV.
So who gets same publisher?
Same publisher. No, the copyright holder,
okay,
There's only one copyright holder, and it'll be given to different publishers. Oh. The major publisher of NIV is called Zondervan. Okay, it's the biggest publisher. But the copyright is also given to other smaller firms. But this will be the main one. Okay, so all the NIV materials. It's very interesting because this publishing house, okay, all the Christian publications that they publish will always be based on NIV because they hold everything in their hand, okay? So they will publish the NIV commentary and all their, you know, books and whatever. It's always based on the NIV. But what I'm saying is, sorry, but I'm getting it. Right, let me just quote you some examples. What should I use? Right, let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Oh, by the way, I'll show you on the board. Why? Because the next website you can look at, really, if I can find it. Here we are. This is Bible Gateway, right? You should know this. Yep, okay. Where's my cursor? Here it goes. Let's see, what did I say? Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 7, right? Oops, hap. Hello. Hebrews 12, 7. Now that's new. Forget about New Living Translation. Why is it on true? The major release of the NIV is actually via Bible Gate. They've given the thing here. Oh, come on. Slow, coach. What am I doing? That's 2010. Right, here it goes. Endured hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Right? Now, if I may read. So I'll show you the difference, okay? This is the latest one. Now, if you go down the way, I will show you the 2005, which is today's, which is very similar to this one, okay? What it says, all right? It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children, for what children are not disciplined by their father, right? Now, see all the gender inclusive languages there, because if you go back to the 84 one, it actually says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, this is one way of doing it, because in order to achieve what we call gender neutral, the philosophy of gender neutral, okay, sometimes they will simply turn singular into plural, but sometimes grammar would not allow it. So what would they do? They would turn the third person, this is always third person singular. Yeah? They're talking about his father, single, his one person. It's very common for them to turn it into second person, talking about you, or even talking about first person, talking about me. Alright? Now, I just use one very simple example to illustrate that to you. I don't have time. You just have to take my word for it, okay? In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Just turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, please. Oh, I might as well do it here. Sorry. I want you just to show you, okay? I'm so sorry to take up all this time, all right? Even using NIV as a base, which I normally don't, all right? But, you know, let's say this is the starting point. This is a very famous verse. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps, right? All familiar with that. Now, let's just jump right to the end and see what it says here. 2005, gender inclusive was included in the NIV. What does it say? It says, in their hearts, human beings plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Now, if you jump to 2010, I'm doing this mainly because I want to show you that, you know, I'm not lying. People don't believe me. Think that I make it up. In their hearts, humans planned their course, but the Lord established their steps. Now, these are all third party, singular, turning into plurals, right? So it's the he and the, you know, the third party, all from singular. But other versions will turn the same words into something else. Let me show you. Right? If we turned, well, this is called the contemporary English version. We make our plans. You see, now instead of third person, instead of they, instead of he, it's now we. We make our own plans, but the Lord decides where we will go. Right? We got it? Now, the interesting thing is, let me show you. The New International Reader's Version, which is the simplified version, right? Okay? Still the NIV, mind you. Let's see what it says here. Ah, ta 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 ta. Instead of he, they, and we, it is now in your heart. You plan your life, but the Lord decides where your steps will take you. So you get what I'm saying? Okay? We're talking about a very simple idea. In order to get rid of the he and the and the masculine, okay, singular, then it can be turned into, you know, plurals, it can be turned into second person, third person, first person, it can be turned into anything. Now, unfortunately, new RSV is not on this here, so I need to go to another website. This is another website which has got the, which hasn't got all the NIVs, so I don't really use this a lot. But it's got the NRSV, and that's the nice thing about it. Let me show you. 16 verse 9, right? What else can happen after turning the he into either a they or a we or a you? It has completely eliminated everything. It says, the human mind plans the way, but the Lord directs the steps. Whose steps? You see what I'm getting? It gets rid of everything altogether, they decide. Right? So don't think that Bible translation is a trivial matter, because it matters, and it matters a lot. If you look at either, well, in this case, it would be the Hebrew, okay? You can go back to the first website that I have. It actually got a Hebrew session. It actually tells you exactly everything. Then you realize that, you know, these translations are so far away from the Hebrew, but they dare to call themselves the Word of God. Now, if you build your interpretation and your application on either one of these versions, then I'm afraid that, you know, down the road, one day, you will definitely hit a brick wall or cause a lot of problems. You understand what I'm saying? But the problem really is, you don't know when, and you don't know where they have changed it, because it doesn't tell you that. It doesn't tell you anything. You just assume that it is all the Word of God, and it is all, you know, authentic, let's say. But it's not, because it has been changed a lot, right? So this is what I have been warning you guys, right? Now, to end off this with, all right, okay? I love this very much. Watch this. Psalms 23, and I will read you the version from the Message. Here it goes. You will love this. It says, God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk by my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. Need I go on? This is something that you can get from a bookshop, and it's called the Bible. Well, it's called the Message, but it claims that it is the Word of God. Well, good luck if you want to find some truth inside it. Okay? Of course, I'm going to the extreme, but what I'm really telling you is, nothing is impossible. Why is that the case? To us, the Word of God, I'm serious now, okay? The word of God, okay? It's the word of God. It is the basis of our belief. But unfortunately, Satan also has the same idea. The best way to corrupt someone's faith is also through the word of God. Right at the beginning, think about the conversation between the serpent and Eve. The corruption of the word of God in whatever ways. Whether it's slight addition, slight subtraction, slight deviation, that is the best way in. That is the best way to get rid of someone's faith and belief in God. That's why when Jesus was being tempted, 3 times Satan used the Old Testament to try. Hey, it's direct quotation from the Old Testament. Satan is not even changing a word. Satan is not even, you know, doing anything about it. But he's just trying to twist the word of God, misinterpret it, and try to use that to tempt Jesus. Right? Okay? Today, we have got to be very, very careful. Because if we are not careful, this can lead you to salvation, because it is the word of God. But in the wrong hands, used wrongly, it will cause your downfall, and you will lose the salvation because of this. So we need to be, to me, very, very careful about what we read. We need to understand exactly what is going on. Okay? Because there is, you know, these are just a couple of highlighted points. I don't have time to go through because it would take a long time. But, you know, but these are just a few points that I hope that you will be able to understand and appreciate. And come to see that, you know, why this is such an important subject that, you know, is worth looking into, at least at the back of your mind. You need to know what is going on. I always cringe, unfortunately, when people sitting there and delivering a sermon, in order to fit their argument, which says, you know, I'm reading from this, however, another version says something else, and then you start your interpretation on that something else. I always wonder, do they really, really know what they are saying? Because whenever you say, my version says this, or another translation says that, do you understand the philosophy and the idea behind that? Is it purely differences in translation, or is it because some ideas are already creeped in, have already been put in there? You know, you cannot just say that because my version says this and I don't like it and it doesn't fit my idea. That's why, you know, I look up another Bible, find something else that fits and says, therefore, you know, I normally preach from here, but for that particular point, I would say that, you know, in whatever version or in another version or in the Chinese version, it says that. I've heard so many times in the Bible, in sermons, okay? If it doesn't fit, you go to another interpreter. I can guarantee that if you look long enough, you can find a version of the Bible that can support any theory under the sun. Seriously. Okay? So you have got to be very, very careful. Lastly, let me just tell you one thing before we end. I'm sorry. Should I end now? Do you want to end now? I'll just tell you again. One time I was in Kenya having a workers' seminar, okay? And I found that one of them actually was using a particular Bible, and I was so furious that I said, give it to me, let me burn it for you. And he says, no, I cannot give it to you because I borrowed that Bible from my friend. I need to take it back and give it back to my friend. 2 things there. One, you come to a seminar, you don't bring a Bible, you borrow a Bible. That's already a bad no-no. Secondly, he was using the New World Translation. Ring any bells? Thank you. The New World Translation is translated by the Jehovah Witnesses. All right? That, they claim that it is still based on the same Greek or same Hebrew or whatever. They have gone through whatever, okay? But the New World Translation, which is solely published by the Jehovah Witnesses, is used to support the teachings of the Jehovah Witnesses. A lot of verses are actually twisted in order to fit into their theology. So we have got to be very careful. Right? I don't mind people using other versions of the Bible as long as they know what is going on. But if they use the New World Translation, I would become very furious. Because you have no idea what you're doing. And to be honest, if you are using your New World Translation, coming back to the first page, okay, that would probably price zero. It would be given as a gift. Why? Because the Jehovah's Witnesses are in no mood in selling the Bible to you. They would more than happy give their Bible to you. They have got study Bible, they have got big Bible, small Bible, heavy Bible. What else? Bibles with sips or whatever. Honestly, I've seen it all, okay? They have that. They will willingly give it to you. Why? Because it is their tool to promote their religion. This is how the Word of God can be used either this or that way. If we are not careful, danger will follow. Okay, sorry, I've already spent too much time on this. I am sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. Okay, yes? I know this will come up. I hate this. Okay. to be very honest, okay? I mean, there's no point in telling you lies. But you don't know better anyway. Sorry. Okay. To be very honest, okay? We should stick to this side as far as possible, all right? In most cases, there are actually five versions of the Bible, which is to the extreme of this side, all right, which are available. The common ones would be either the New King James or the King James, the American Standard and the New American Standard. There is also a Bible translated by a gentleman called J.P. Green. His version is called the Literal Bible. Okay, this would be to this side. Now, there are reasons, in my opinion, why we should stick with either the King James or the New King James. Because it would go into another topic, which namely would be the text base. Because the King James and the New King James, if you read the preface carefully, then it's based on a particular Greek and Hebrew text, whereas the American Standard and the New American Standard is actually based on a completely different set of Greek text. Okay? So, I thank God that, you know, it is good that the church has recommended the New King James Version, because as far as, you know, it is concerned, this is probably the one to use. Having said that, I'm not saying that there are no problems with this one. Okay? Because all translations have problems. Think about it very, very carefully. The Word of God is inerrant. Basically, there are no errors, no problem with the Word of God. But I want to put to you a thing about this, and I'll probably get slaughtered for this again. The fact is this the Word of God? It is a translated copy of the Word of God. Okay? So, if this is a translated copy of the Word of God, that means that it will have some kind of an error. But I don't want to emphasize too much about that, because you should not lose faith in your copy of the Bible because there are human errors in it. And it's just purely human errors or human problems with it. But as far as our study of the Word of God goes, okay, this is as good as it comes. Honestly, this is as good as it comes. I am not going to highlight where the problem is. I'm not going to give you a list of verses where the problem is. Because you should not have, you know, I don't want to create such a phenomenon which says that, you know, people keep on turning and say, oh, that's a problem, yeah, that's a problem, you know. Okay? What we believe in is the inerrancy of the Bible, which is the Word of God. We also believe in the providence of the Word of God. Basically, God has preserved it through the ages. Okay, it is only very recently that we've got more and more new translations coming out. Yesterday, I received a message telling me that, you know, later on in the year, another new version is to be published to coincide with the 400th anniversary. It is to be called the International Standard Version. Okay, last year, I got another copy of the Bible, which is called Common English Version. All right, so there are a lot of different Bibles. Every year, tons of them come out. Every year, tons of them get revised and get republished. Be very, very careful. New doesn't mean good. Big seller doesn't mean good, okay? And whatever, right? It is the word of God. It is the content that matters. Yes, sorry.
What was the Bible used in 1970? Was it the original Chinese version?
There is no original Chinese version, my friend. It's called the Chinese Union Version, but that was started in 1890, completed in 1919. And for those who are interested, originally when the version was commissioned, okay, they're supposed to produce three different versions. Eventually, they managed to produce two. One fell by the wayside, and the CUV that we guys are using becomes the most popular out of the three that was produced. Okay, that has been going on. But prior to that, there are other Chinese versions. Prior to that, 1890 or 1919 is not the first Chinese versions, because Chinese Bibles actually can be traced way before that. Christianity actually spread to China around the 7th century. It would be a version that would not be commonly available now. Okay? But, you know, it doesn't matter, because if we are talking about Chinese versions, I can spend another hour on Chinese versions. Because there are problems, and there are stories, and there are a lot of different things particular to the Chinese Bible. Okay, which we can talk about separately, because you guys are not, you know, whatever. But you know, it really doesn't matter. At the end of the day, just be aware of what is going on. That's the least that I would recommend.
Can I ask you, what is the difference between the NIV we're using now and the NKJV? Is the NIV we're using now very far different from the NKJV?
Yes, because the New King James is, as far as principle is concerned, it is called word for word. This is one of the five versions, the formal equivalent, literally formal equivalence version that is available. Whereas the NIV, it states in the preface that it is a dynamic translation. Basically, it takes the meaning of the sentences, okay, and they just churn out the equivalent of it in English. Sometimes the words will be very similar, but sometimes it is the thought, it is the idea that is there, okay. So when you compare the NIV and the New King James, the program that I would recommend, again, this is a completely different subject. There is a program called Logos, L-O-G-O-S, or Libronix, okay? It has got a function whereby you can input the different passages in it, and it will help you to highlight exactly what the difference is, what's the addition, what's the subtraction, etc., etc. There are actually websites, because NIV is going to be so big, okay? There are two separate websites which actually highlight the differences between NIV, TNIV, and the NIV 11, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Gives you all the statistics, and you'll be able to see all the differences. I'm not going to show you, but it's there. Okay, so, you know, I predict the NIV 2011 is going to be the next big thing in terms of Bible publishing. But you have got to be very, very careful with it. Not only is it dynamic, it is gender inclusive. And that's where a lot of the problems will come in if you use that.
Maybe people start rejecting it.
No, they're embracing it. More and more publishers are now publishing gender-inclusive versions. Thomas Nelson, who's the publisher of New King James, they have got another version in their publishing house. It's called the New Century, okay, which basically is a remodeling of it, but it is gender inclusive. Okay, they're just putting out different versions, the New Century version, right? Okay, so you have got to be very, very careful about it. Okay, I think that would be it, right? Okay, and if you have any questions, feel free to ask. I can talk about this all night long, so don't tempt me. Do not tempt me. To me, it's a very, honestly, I am very passionate. It's a very important subject to me.
Why didn't you write a book and produce a website, you know, the truth
of? Okay, so let's end here. We'll just end with a silent prayer. Thank God for this opportunity. May God help us, you know, to further understand and study His Word and give us the spirit to discern what is good for our spirituality. So let's just bow our head and pray silently. Amen. Sorry. Yes. Yes, I do. Yeah, sure.
Oh yeah, I never
What's the best Chinese
version? The best Chinese version at the moment is just stick with this CUV. It's just stick with the CUV.
I
I can just keep reading the Bible and then I won't forget it. Before I'm school, I learned French. But I could have never used
often
it.
Often, sometimes, talk to
them. Never kind of hinge. I just
small, but you didn't have
reference. Well, but the tiny after the Bible, I always read, so I just always use it.
Is that where they were changing the time version?
Well, you learn harder.
Yes.
Because
you can't write it, right?
Well,
so you just read it.
Quite complicated. I mean, I couldn't write it better.
There's somewhere that there was the character
of
the Georgia text.
There are basically three types of text. One is a textual receptus. This basically is English is called received text, which is the King James version. And then you've got the Georgia text. And then you also have called critical text. But unfortunately,
I didn't read.
The joke really is
the
critical text is already in its 27th edition.
Yeah, I went through the Bible as I went to
the funny thing about it is, you know, most people are using the critical text.
Like I
said, that's the best text available. But it just keeps
first character I didn't know, and I'll see the next character I have
to
learn. And then when I got
right,
the seven characters, I stopped.
The one where most
it's got most of the plot in terms of ancient manuscripts, not necessarily the oldest manuscripts. Book of Isaiah that we have, 99.9%.
So is that a dependent cost of church?
So we can see that, you know, the word of
God. Yeah,
not, for example, change throughout the world.
That's just one.
That's one.
Cannot actually go and see a copy of the Dead Sea Scroll of the world.
So what do you think of that spirit?
The real one is actually here. Then how you let us do it?
You should create a website, says it. You should care so much.
Put all your
research material.
More confidence that this is from. Holy
cow. I've let the team. I think these kind of stuff is relatively.
Should release something in the UKJ.
I was going to respond before you, but I didn't know.
That's not official. This is not official church teaching, right?
It's factual.
It's factual.
You want to reference tomorrow?
It is factual in the sense, but then also there's
must be
really eat the dinner fast.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's
good.
Yeah.
It might be a popular one.
It's a lot of stuff.
Maybe get it out of the way before.
It is easier when you're
younger,
but you
can.
That's a symbol.
Isn't the confidence that the art confidence still exists 60 or 50? But would God be
physical?
But would God then be the art confidence?
That would be lost.
Really?
It would be
reconstructed.
Do you speak Spanish?
No. I used to speak
Spanish.
Just
like
the
God
is
moved.
I can't
speak
Spanish.
Sir.
When you
find it,
was there
even
a
No, I
used no purpose whatsoever, and it will just make things come out. Exactly, just like the body of water, you know? Just like the body of water, you know? It would no longer be found, it would just be a part of history.
Yeah.
So it would just
be a part of history. Read the French Bible. Then you have it, you know, we really use it all the time. It's a statement. Use it.
And someone told me that they found this or that.
You went to level
7. Did you know?
You
probably know.
Right?
Dr. Logan is in jail for tax evasion. Yes, because of his signing last year.
Never spoke at
tax how dinosaurs coexist with humans. He tried to prove Bible. He thought he had these theories. And then, if you go on the internet, there's so many people who slaughter him. It's unbelievable.
You mean when I came
here?
Oh, no, that's different.
He talks about
my own office. That's an office someone's working on. It's
called his
home board. Yeah.
Oh,
it was different.
So you go to Asia.
It wasn't ice, but it was a firmament. It was sort of revival, yeah. So he proves that that is true. So
if you read Malaysia,
that's why he
was
searches. And he grew like giant tomatoes.
Yeah.
But the weird thing is the guys that attacked him, he doesn't have an official degree.
Did they take you
in the
border?
He's like,
yeah,
phony. And then attack him saying that
one
he, his way of research was. I think it's actually his thesis saying that. No one has been able to find his original thesis for getting his PhD or his degree. And they even attacked that. They said that the way he does his arguments, right, is based on school, like elementary school. And he's saying that the arguments that he uses, the thing he tries to attack, it's actually a very basic
kind of
belief.
When I was in Taiwan,
I don't understand.
I met
you know, the whole subject of
cultures.
He's actually a slow degree, so videos on videos about Dr. Hovind being famous.
Well, I went to their church first, but the Koreans are very busy, so like it's pretty hard to do anything at church. So I spent like the weekend with them, and then I went to other churches.
He's just quite a famous representative.
But some of them are funny, so they're like just jumping.
Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me.
Mm-hmm.
That means one thing,
right?
And there's an A next to it.
Yep.
The A is NU text and M text. Read, keep them through your name which you have given me.
Mm-hmm.
That means, to me, that means something quite different to verse 11, which is keep them through your name those whom you have given me.
Mm-hmm.
Through your name, keep these people that you have, preserve these people who you have given
me. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Whereas the NU text and M text is your name which you have given me. So in other words, here's the name of the Father which has given to the Son.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore it's the same name,
mm-hmm.
Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So in which case, I mean, what does it mean then? Do we then take NU and M as the word? Or
no. Persons. You see, now it depends on you. It depends on whom you're talking to now, because you know there are certain preachers who subscribe to the critical theory. Basically, it means they are ascribed to the idea of believing the NU. So in that case, they would be more akin to the New American Standard rather than the New King James. Okay, because basically the New American Standard is based on the critical text. So whatever you say is talking about NU, everything else, it would appear. If it is not here, then it would be there. If it is there, it would not be here.
NU
refers
to the critical text.
NU is the critical text, okay? It stands for the guy who started the whole thing is called Nestor, basically, as in...
It's a reference to his name, then.
It's a reference to his name. It's the Nestor Union.
So he's critical text.
NU basically is a form of what we call critical text. There are two different types of
text.
M is called majority text. M is the majority
text,
yes.
Things two different.
Oh, yes, it's completely different. Completely different. Okay? But what really.
So, in terms of just the general translation of King James, which one does it use then? It's default, the default.
The default, okay. It actually tells you. You read the preface of it, okay?